few of your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn with me to Psalm 78. We're taking a little break from our series through the prophet Amos, in part because I wasn't supposed to be preaching this morning. Dr. K was going to be preaching. He had been in town, but sadly, if you received the prayer email, Mrs. Krabandon had suffered a minor stroke this week while she was with us, and they needed to get back to Chattanooga as soon as possible, and the earliest flight was this morning. So that was the earliest. So if you think of it, please be praying for Mrs. Krabandon that as she gets back home, that she get the medical help that she needs, and the Lord be merciful to them. And then also, this week I had done 30 lessons at the Boardwalk Chapel. So from this Sunday, last Sunday to this Sunday, this will be 34 lessons. So if it doesn't sound like me, it's because I lost my voice on Wednesday, and I'm not sure what voice I have with me right now. And if it looks like I'm not my raving lunatic self yelling and screaming and being loud, it's because I won't be able to go more than a sentence. So it's not my heart. I'm not dying. I just have no more voice left. So I will have to be kind of calm and seemingly sane. So it really is your pastor, although it will not sound or look like him at all this morning. Psalm 78, I want to look at the first 8 verses. Let's hear the word of our God. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that in your mercy this morning, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more to his image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue. They may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be glorified and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. It's Father's Day, a day at which we set aside to remember fathers and to think a little bit on fatherhood. It's a day in which all men receive their year's supply of ties and Old Spice so that we can make it through another year, right? And without running out. It's a day that we think about our Heavenly Father and what he has done for us and the great grace he's shown us, and are reminded of the great value and the gift that God has given in fathers and what he calls them to do. What do fathers do? If you were to look at our culture today, you'd probably get quite confused. Because it doesn't seem like they do a whole lot. They're rather expendable. If you were to watch TV shows or sitcoms, the father is usually, as it were, of the little village that is the family, it is the idiot. He's kind of just a grown-up child, basically bumbling through life. The whole family kind of, you know, he's there to lighten the mood. Okay, he makes things easier because he's always doing something stupid. But he doesn't give a whole lot to the family. He's not somebody you look to as an example to follow. So different from what we find in the scriptures. Such a terrible caricature. What is the Christian father's primary duty, especially in regard to his children? Well, Psalm 78 lays it out for us a bit. As we just work through the first 8 verses, you'll see that in this passage, we have the calling of a Christian father to teach his children. We see also the content of the Christian father's teaching, what it is he is to teach. And then also the purpose. Why is he doing this? Like, what's the purpose involved in that? And I just want to go through this a little bit. We have a number of young fathers in our congregation. We have another number of young men who hope someday to be Christian fathers. We have some who are grandfathers and are looking at having a second time round at this as they have opportunity to minister to their grandchildren now and thinking of maybe how they could do some things differently in helping with their grandchildren. As we study this, we'll see the primary duties of a Christian father and the great value they are and how we could encourage them and how the church has benefited for it. The calling of a Christian father is to teach his children. We see this as you work through the first few verses. Besides calling on the people, he says, give ear, my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And he says, I'll open my mouth in a parable. This is just in wisdom statements. He says, which we have heard and known. Why have we heard and known? Because our fathers have told us. Our fathers told us, and we will not hide them from their children. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children. Notice the pattern that we see in the psalm. Our fathers taught us, and we won't hide that teaching from our children, who will then teach them to their children. Some people have counted and said it's possible there's five generations included just in this one psalm of teaching downwards. Fathers teach their children, who then teach their children, who teach their children, who teach their children. And notice the force of the statements. It says, we will not hide them from the children. It's not as if, well, we thought a little bit about this. Maybe teaching our kids might be a good idea. Let me ponder this for a while. It says, we've been given a sacred trust. Our fathers, as best that they could, they've taught us. And we will not hide these things from our children. We must do this. What else can we do? We'd be unfaithful to do anything else. Then he reminds us, which he, God, commanded our fathers that they should make them known to the children. So it's not just a good idea. It's not just, well, I've got a sacred trust. How can I not hand down to my children what I've been taught? It says, God has commanded us. You may think of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 6, where we have the great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on and saying that this is to be taught in our households. It's to be as if it was posted on the door fronts, as it were written on the back of our hands or before our foreheads. And we're to teach them to our children. Not every once in a while, but it's like when you rise up, when you go to bed, throughout the day, it's as if the entire life of the Christian father is teaching his children. Whether it's in his words or in his deeds, he gives his life to teaching the children that God has given to him. Now, not every one of you has been blessed to be a biological father. But many of you serve in the father position to others within your sphere of influence. Children that you know who are fatherless. Maybe it's the children of the neighbor somewhere. Maybe it's children of a single mom somewhere who the Lord has placed in your place that you could come alongside and act as a part of a father unto them. I remember when I was an intercity youth pastor years ago, all the kids just called me dad. I was 22 years old, and I had like 30 kids. None of them had stable house. I had one kid in the entire youth group who had their mother and father living together. All the rest of them were single-parent households. Some, for all intents and purposes, it was zero-parent households. I would oftentimes wake up in my apartment, and there were kids in my apartment. They had climbed up the fire escape and slipped the window open and just fell asleep in my room because they had no place to go. So I wasn't a father biologically, but to these kids, I was the only dad they knew. And that might be your situation. Maybe it's a situation you ought to find yourself in if you're not. For some of you, your grandfathers. And you may not have been a Christian when you were raising your children, or such a new Christian, you just didn't know what you were doing. But now the Lord has blessed you with another opportunity to minister to your grandchildren. You have that opportunity. The Lord calls fathers, whether it's biological or whether you're just a spiritual father, to teach the generations that are come. The Christian father is called and commanded by the Lord God to teach its children. It's your job, dads. It's not the school's job. It's not the Sunday school's job. We don't form this out to the youth pastor. It's your job. It doesn't mean we can't hire people to help us, that we can't send our kids to Christian school or something to help us, that we can't have a Sunday school program, that we can't have a youth pastor to minister to the children. But we can never just abdicate, say, I've got people for that. You know, they go and do that. And then we just send them off and say, okay, I've done my job. I put my money into plate, or I sent my tuition wherever, and I've done my duty. You can't farm it out. You may have people come along and help you and support you in the work. But dads, it's your job. Sadly, in American Christianity, if anyone does the religious teaching in the home, it's mom. It falls to mom does that. Mom makes sure the kids go to church. Mom makes sure kids make it to Sunday school. Mom is concerned about the religious upbringing of the children. Dad is concerned, will the Sixers win later today or be another lost season? Dad is concerned about what's going on in his business or in his group of friends. And mom is the one who is left to be, as it were, spiritually nurturing the children. That is not the way God has planned it. It is the work of fathers. And I know you're busy. And I know being a husband and a father is a taxing job to care for everyone. So ask the Lord for strength. God doesn't ask you to do it in your own strength. But dads, it is our job. You young men who someday wish to be husbands and fathers, you need to be training now so you'll be able to teach your children. So many times dads don't do the job, frankly, because they're embarrassed. They don't know what they're talking about. Either they weren't raised in a Christian home, or they never took advantage of it to really learn from their father or their teachers. And they're embarrassed. I don't know what to say, so let me just let my wife do this, and she'll take care of it. Dads, it's your job. We need to take that seriously. God has called us to the job of teaching our children. Whether they're our biological children, like I say, or they're just the young people the Lord has brought in your sphere of influence where, for all intents and purposes, you are the only father figure there. Because they're your grandkids, because they're your nieces and nephews, because they're the neighbor's kids of a single mother, or within our own congregation. Do you see this as one of your primary callings as a father? Do you see that when you say, well, what's the checklist of my jobs as a dad? Is that on the list? Is it high upon the list, or is it something down there, you'll get around to it, like cleaning the gutters and other stuff that say, yeah, we'll do this. And then finally, we just get frustrated and we hire somebody to get it done for us, right? Sadly, for too many dads, that's the case. Dads, that's your job. We need to encourage each other to do that job well. But that's what God calls us to. But what are we to teach? What do we teach our kids? In society, again, you'll see all things. Well, what we should do, I've seen this on Facebook a lot of times in memes. Teach your kid all the things that you didn't know. So I have pictures of a dad with his kid by a car and say, well, here's how you change a tire, or maybe here's how to change your oil, or here, if there's something leaking in the house, you know, you can leak, you can fix a faucet. Like, dads are to fix it, guys. You know, every dad has the toolkit. You know, he's got a sledgehammer, vice grips, and duct tape, WD-40, and just let them loose. He can fix anything, right? And we need to teach our kids how to do that. Or maybe let's teach our kids the vocation that we've done so they can make money later on. So we'll bring them alongside into family business or whatever we do, we teach them. And that's all well and good. But that's not what the psalmist has in mind here of what fathers are to teach their children. In verses 4 and 5, he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers they should make them known to their children. Here we see the content of the Christian father's teaching. It says, as a Christian father, you must teach your children redemptive history as it's revealed in the word of God. These are showing to the generation to come the praises of God, his strength, the wonderful works he's done. We're to teach our children what God has done for his people throughout all of history, working them through the Bible. In fact, if you go through the rest of Psalm 78, that's what happens. Sadly, it's mostly a bad story of how the generations before had turned aside from God. But had God had been faithful all along to his people. Think of how many psalms sing through the history of God in different redemptive events, that something happened that God did, and they sing of it and teach it to their children. Think of how much of the Old Testament especially is just stories. Why? It's not for entertainment purposes. So look at how wonderful our God is. Look what he's done for his people. Look at how gracious He is to us. And especially, we see the great mercy He has shown of the wonderful things He has done for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He sends Him to fulfill all the pictures in the Old Testament. And they all come to focus as Jesus, the true Israel of God, as He lives that life, as He suffers and dies as our sin-bearer, as He rises again in glory and ascends to the right hand of the Father. As we're told that He rules and reigns even now for His people as we await His return for us. So we're to teach our children these things. Show them the greatness of our God, what He has done for His people. He is not a God far off that is not concerned with His people, but He is a God very near that throughout the ages, whenever His people have cried out to Him, He has not turned a deaf ear, but He has listened. He's heard their cry. Remember in the beginning of the book of Exodus, and it starts off with Pharaoh killing all the children of Israel, all the male children. And what did they cry? And it says, God heard their cry for Abraham's sake, and He delivered them. And we find Israel again and again and again in terrible trouble, in great danger, lacking food and water, enemies surrounded about, and they cry out. And then God tells us the story of how in grace He met their need. In grace, He more than met their need. And these are the stories we need to tell our children. We need to teach them the wonderful deeds of God. But then He goes on and says, we're not just to tell them the wonderful deeds that He's done. He said He's established a testimony of Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. We're to teach our children the law of God. We live in kind of a values-neutral society where you're not supposed to impose your morality on anybody. That what you're supposed to do is just raise your kids to make their own decisions and do their own thing. God says that is not true. God doesn't say, raise up a child to do whatever they want or let them figure it out themselves. He says we are to raise our children in the law of the Lord, to teach them that. Again, in Deuteronomy 6, that's what's going on there. Teach them this law, the law that God is giving to them through Moses. Teach this to your children, that they might teach their children, that they might know God's righteous statutes, that they might know right from wrong, they might know how to live a godly life. We are not training our children to fit in with society, to be good citizens of whatever country we may be in. We are teaching our children how to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we teach them the law of their great King who loved them and died for them. We teach them to obey His law out of thanksgiving to Him, out of love for Him. We teach them that His law is not there to take away all of our fun, to protect us from great evil and from great harm. So we teach them the law of God and the one to whom it points. As we teach them the law of God, we remind them that they don't keep the law of God. They don't keep the law of God perfectly because they are sinners by nature. And that's why they struggle. And we remind them that as dad, I struggle too. I have a sin nature as well. And I've struggled. And I'm a sinner as well. And as we teach them the law, they see their need for a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ who came and kept the law for them to give them His righteousness. And then died under the just penalty of the law to pay their sin debt. And then we teach them not just through our words, but through our very lives, by seeking as best as we can, as God gives us grace, to live by the law of God. So we don't just say, you live this way, I'll live this way. I'll do what I want, but your kids, you have to obey the rules. No, we teach them, follow Jesus as I follow Him. Follow me as I follow Him, like Paul would say throughout his letters. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Our lives as fathers are, as it were, a commentary set on the Bible. We could teach them, we could read them the words, we could read them redemptive history, we could read them the law of God, but our lives are the commentary that says, this is how it's done. This is what these things mean. So we live out our faith. We live out our teaching through our children. We show them that this is how the law works out in every day life. And the Lord gives you all kinds of opportunities for this. I must be incredibly tempted towards getting something for nothing. It's the only reason I could think of why the Lord has done this. As I was raising the boys, I would take them out on their birthdays. And I'd take them out to dinner. I'd take them to go get whatever their gift was going to be. And my boys could tell you this. There was a string of, like, every time we went out, when we're leaving the store, they would forget to ring something up. And I would walk away with some free toys. And we worked our way up. Like, it started at Toys R Us with little toys. We worked our way up to, I think our high water mark was me and Josh getting a free bass guitar, amplifier, and all the plugs. They just forgot to ring up on this whole other thing. And then we'd go out to dinner after going to the store, and I'd be thinking, I've been doing the mental math while I was at the store, and it doesn't add up. Like, it just seems like the number's not right. So the boys could tell you, just sitting in a restaurant, and I'm like going through the receipt, because we never just buy one thing. It's just like, I've got all these other things I have to buy for other things. And be like, they didn't charge us. I said, well, we've got to go back to the store and explain to them that you didn't charge us for this and we need to pay for this. Now, I could have just, and this isn't because I'm just some great Christian guy. It's just that I know how rotten I could be. And when I see that, I'm like, I better get right on this, because if I wait till tomorrow, I'm not bringing this thing back. But I talked to the boys, said, we need to go back, and this is why. Because even though it was an honest mistake and we weren't trying to steal, the right thing to do is to go back and tell them. Someone had to pay for that, either the store owner, they might charge the person who got our receipt wrong or whatever. We need to go back and return this, or at least go back and pay for this and make sure it's paid for. So the Lord gave me those opportunities as a kid. You probably have similar things. Maybe it's the sin you struggle with the most, and the Lord always puts that in your way when you're with your kids. So you always have that opportunity to say, okay, let me teach the kids how to do that. As the Lord's teaching me, he's done this in front of my children so that I could teach them as well. The Christian father's primary calling is to teach his children. What do we teach them? We are to teach them the word of God. But we're to teach not just with our words, but with our life as well. Men, you can't do this if you don't know the word of God. And again, some of you had rough starts. Some of you didn't come to know the Lord until you were married and already had children. But you need to start. It takes work. If you wanted to learn how to fix your car, you'd get a book on how to fix your car, or you at least YouTube something. Well, if you want to know the Bible, get a book on the Bible, or at least YouTube somebody who's a faithful teacher that you could watch. In our day, there's really no excuse. There was a day when you had to be able to read. And you had to be able to read pretty well, because the books weren't always so easy to read if you read some old books. But now, if you're not a reader, you don't have that excuse. You can get books on tape. You could go on, you could find a plethora of faithful Bible teachers who could help you every day and sharing with you what the Word of God is. There's all kinds of resources. But dads, you need to be students of the Word if you're going to be teachers of the Word. You can't just wing it. So it takes studying. As a Christian father, you must teach your children the word of God and to Christ to whom they point to. Are you faithfully doing this, men? Are you taking the time to teach your children? Whether it's individually, one at a time, whether you're catechizing them, whether you're just, they're so young, you're just reading the bigger Bible stories, maybe out of a children's story Bible because it's too much for them to get it all. But are you doing that? Are you engaged? Are you teaching them the Ten Commandments and the law of God? Are you teaching them not just through your words, but the way you live your life by seeking to, as much as possible, live a life of faithfulness to the Word of God before the watching eyes of your children? This is your calling, men. This morning, I would encourage you to take that seriously. Lastly, what's the aim of a Christian father's teaching? Why are we doing this? Well, to see some Christian fathers, especially in the Reformed community, you know, you have the underachievers who are doing nothing. Then you have the guys who have to have everybody knows that they're teaching their children wonderfully. So their children are like trained SEALs. Okay, when everybody comes, children, come, blow the little whistle, whatever happened there. And instead of bouncing balls on their head, recite the catechism for me. Talk through the Ordo Salutis. Tell them, you know, recite a few verses in Greek and in Hebrew if you can for the watching world. And then everyone, may I take my bow, me and my trained children. We're wonderful. We'll be here every week. Please tip your waitresses, right? It becomes a show. That's all it's for. It's so people could see what a wonderful dad I am. And how well I've trained my children, how they listen to me, all these things that they've learned, but there's no translation really into their life. Once they move out of the house, Either they repeat my mistakes in training their children the same way, just to do a performance, or they turn away from everything that they've learned. Notice the end of the passage we've been looking at. In verse 7 and 8, it says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Why are we teaching our children the word of God? Well, that our children might learn to hope and trust in the Lord. That's the end purpose. It's not just so they can repeat it back, so they're the biblical scholars of their generation, that they could wow their Sunday school teachers or their teachers at Christian school, that we can amaze the elders when they come to visit our home to see how much our children know. The end point isn't just to pack their heads with knowledge. It's to move their hearts to trust in the covenant God. It's to move their hearts to love Jesus with all that is in them, to be found faithful to him. Your aim as a Christian father in teaching your children the word of God ought to be their salvation. What I want is not my child to be a Bible scholar. I want them to be a faithful child of God, one who loves them with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who finds in the law of God their delight because they know it delights their heavenly Father when they keep his law and reflect his character. This is the goal of our teaching. I would much rather my child be found walking in the ways of God than to be able to get their name in New Horizons for reciting the catechism before everybody. I want them following Jesus. That's the end point. That's why we teach, is that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, do you have a concern for the souls of your children? Or do you just take it for granted? My kids are baptized, they got their get out of hell free card, they're good. Or they know so much more Bible than any of their other friends, I've done my job. Do they know Jesus? Do they love him? Do they follow him? If you would see your child living a life of covenant faithfulness to the Lord, you need to teach them how to do that. You need to teach them what that looks like, what is involved in that. It won't just happen. Baptism isn't magic. Baptism isn't the end. It's the beginning of a journey. It's promising, Lord, you've made a promise to me about my children, and I'm making a promise to you. I will raise them up and the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I trust that you will do that work that I can't do as a dad. You will perform heart surgery on my child. You will take that heart of stone out of them and you will give them a new heart, the heart of Jesus. But I will do everything on my side to raise up my child. And I know I won't do it perfectly. And I'll ask you forgiveness when I'll fail. I'll recognize it when I'll fail. And fathers, we all fail in this. My Bible teaching to my children is much better than my Bible commentary in the way I live my life. And there's many things, if I could do it over with my youngest being 18 now, I'd redo a lot of things and do it differently. Because I could look back now and see areas where I failed. But we don't give up. We ask the Lord to forgive us. We trust in God's grace. He will work in spite of our failures as dads. The only way you'll never fail as a dad in teaching your kids is if you never try. And that's the problem with so many. I don't want to look like a failure, so I won't do anything. But in God's eyes, that is to fail. You fail to fulfill your duty. We need to love our children enough that we're concerned about their souls. How many parents, how many of you dads will suffer greatly? All kinds of finance, time, or other things to see your kids excel in sports or in academics, to make it in the world, to inherit, as it were, the entire world. But as Jesus said, what good is it if you lose your own soul? How many of you who are older now and you look back and see all the time you put into your children's academics or your children's sports or whatever else, and they've made it in the world. There really is somebody. But they don't know the Lord. Somewhere along the way, they turned from him. Because you listen to the world about what was important as a dad. and you didn't listen to the word of God. Better to have an illiterate child who can never work a job above something that's minimum wage, just basic entry, but who loves the Lord with all of their heart, than to have a child who's a successful athlete or businessman or whatever else and is turned far from the Lord. And that doesn't come by accident. It comes by fathers being faithful in their duties. Psalm 78, 1 through 8, sets forth the calling of a father to instruct his children in the word of God so that they might know him, love him, and obey him. Fathers, this is your primary duty. And I want to encourage you in that this morning. It's easy for it to get old. It's easy to get tired as you've gone. I've seen so many Christian fathers, they started well when the kids were young and they just kind of got worn out. The kids were in Christian education or homeschooled when they were young and they just kind of, I got tired and let's just stick them in regular school and just let them do whatever. Started off doing well. Let's get together as a family and do devotions. Let me be spending time with my kids as individuals. And this is, I just get too tired and life's too busy. And it's easy to just give up. We've got to stay in the game, men. We can't give up. Wives, encourage your husbands in this work. Don't badger them, but encourage them. You know, sometimes it's the same thing you do when you want us to clean up. You know, you just, little things, like we remembered to pick up our socks. And you say, that was so wonderful. That's what we need, little encouragement like that. Starts with little things and we'll move on to the big things. Instead of, you really got that story wrong and you realize you got that Bible verse wrong, just encourage them. You know, I'm so happy you're doing this for our children. This is so wonderful. This is great for our children to do this. Don't fall into the temptation of saying, my husband isn't doing it right or he's not doing it perfect. I'll take over. No, encourage him in his work. Children, encourage your father. Instead of griping, oh, we have to have Bible time or oh, we have to do this, encourage him. Thank him for it. It's actually the greatest heritage your father could give you is to share with you the word of God. Make it a delight for him as well as he tries to make it a delight for you. In Psalm 78, we see the good that could happen walking in the ways of God. But he also warns, he says, do this. Why? Because we don't want our children to be like the generation that went before, a sinful and perverse generation of whom God brought judgment. I know my hope is for my sons, not that they'd be like me, that they'd be better than me. I look back at my life and see all of my failures and saying, I don't want my sons to be like me. I want them to follow the Lord much more faithfully than I ever had. What we should be seeing in the church is multiple generations, a progressive sanctification of the church, generation after generation after generation. Often we don't see that because fathers don't put in the time. They don't put in the effort. I implore you, dads, get back to work. Let's do our job. Let's encourage the next generation to do that. Let's raise our sons to be godly men and godly fathers, that they might raise our grandsons to be godly fathers, that our great-grandsons might be godly fathers. And as you see the pattern of Psalm 78, generation after generation after generation, that we might be found faithful to our Father in heaven, who gave us his law, who gave us his word, that we might know him. How can we do anything else but to hand that off to the next generation after us, that he might be glorified? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of faithful fathers. We know that not every father has been faithful in training up his children, but you, often where a father has failed, you brought another man into our life to play that role of a Christian father to us, to come alongside us and to teach us your word and to encourage us in the faith. Lord, strengthen the hands that may have become weak. Strengthen dads who are ready to give up, who are frustrated, Father, who may at this point see no real fruit from what they'll be doing. Father, may they not grow weary in doing good. Strengthen them each day. May they seek with all that is in them to reflect you, their Father in heaven, and how they treat their children and raise them up. Give them a great love and concern for the souls of their children. Father, We pray that we would see generation after generation of faithful children in your church, as we see generations of faithful men, faithful fathers teaching their families. And thus may you be glorified in your church and strengthen your church. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.